This morning's sermon text comes to us from Romans chapter 9, 30 through 10, 4. Before I read God's word, let's go ahead and pray. Oh Lord, as we come into your presence this morning to hear your word preached, help us to quiet our hearts and have ears to listen. Help us to know that you are present, O Lord, and that you seek to speak to us. May we block out any distraction we have in our mind at this point in time, and may we be still and hear your voice. Lord, may we not only be hearers of your voice, but doers, not through our own power, but through the power of your Spirit, who unites us to your Son. In his name I pray. Amen. Again, Romans 9, 30 through 10, 4. Hear the word of the Lord. What shall we then say? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not, but as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, in a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning is kind of a bridge text, so to speak, and we're in Romans as we journey through it. We're now up to chapter 10. There are 16 chapters, and this theme of law and gospel keeps coming up over and over and over again, and it comes up today. It's a pretty simple message, but it's also hard for us church folks who, as we spend time in the church, tend to often get a little bit self-righteous. And I think that today's passage and God's providence is placed before us to remind us of what the Christian life is all about. Now, over the past 2 weeks, as we journeyed in Romans 9, a hard chapter, we started out with the mystery of God's election in Jacob and Esau. God sovereignly chooses the younger over the older. Last week, we turned our attention to God's sovereign mercy, which is a hard topic to wade through as well. Paul has used both of these topics while having his eye, so to speak, on the difficult question, why doesn't Israel trust her Messiah? That's really the question before us from Romans 9 all the way until the end of chapter 11. Today we wrestle with the important topic of why doesn't Israel trust her Messiah in relation to the theme of righteousness. And as we work through this topic today, the question is really before us. Do works make us righteous before God or have proper standing, or does faith in Christ? There's really only two options, and Paul often is an either-or type of thinker, which I appreciate, because we're living in a season in American life where everybody says, you know, it's not black and white, it's gray. Who hears this a lot? The anti-hero on television, here I am giving a television analogy again, but I'll continue to do it. The gray character is kind of the popular one. We don't live in this world of black and white, but trusting in our works or trusting in the Lord, that's a black and white issue. So we're going to wade through that this morning. Now, Israel, throughout her history, had those who trusted in God's promises and those who did not. That's what the whole point of Jacob and Esau was. Just because you were born into God's family didn't mean that you had right standing with God automatically. You didn't have a birth obligation. Same thing with those in the church. The church is filled with those who get it and those who do not. The problem is we are not the Lord, and we don't know who's a part of his invisible church or not. That's kind of how our confessions work through the topic. And that's why when it says in Holy Scripture, thou shalt not, you don't judge others, it's really talking about judging their eternal salvation. So that's the topic. So be careful when you think about that. Now, in today's text, Israel has a problem. They were gifted God's law, which taught them to walk, and they were to be a priest of all nations, but they missaw what the law was pointing towards, the person and work of Jesus Christ, that it was pointing towards a time when Israel would be given her Messiah. They actually thought that the law was the means by which they were going to please God. And also, another thing that Israel tended to do is because they were gifted the law, which was by God's grace, they took that law and thought that they were a special people and that they were really thankful that they weren't like those degenerates, the Gentiles, who were outside of election. Does that sound like church people sometime? Thankful that they have God's word and they have his direction for their life, but often we're a little bit more self-righteous than we realize, and we might have more prayers where we thank God that we're not like those outside of the church. And the church kind of becomes a racket at that point. It needs to be informed again of the saving righteousness of Christ. So has anything really changed with God's people over time? And really it hasn't. The same story's kind of always been there. Now, I'm going to try to convince you this morning that the way of the wicked, so those who are outside of the church, I'm channeling some older language, but that's okay. The way of the wicked is just as bad as those who are self-righteous. And you might ask the question, naturally, why? I'm convinced that those who just turn their back and go off and do their own thing, think about the wayward son in Luke's gospel. What's the problem with that framework and those who just think that pleasing God is just works? Well, I actually think the problem for both of them is that they fail to understand that to be a Christian is to come under the lordship of Christ. So the wayward child just says, this is too much. I'm just going to go off and do my thing. The self-righteous person thinks that pleasing the Lord is through works, accruing them over time. And what happens? They end up becoming the boss of everything. They think they're yielding to the Lord, but in reality, they're not. And I think that that's the message embedded in today's text, both for Israel and for the life of the church today. So let's turn to Romans 9:30. Also, I think the sermon's going to be a little bit shorter than the last 2 weeks, so praise God, so to speak, depending on your perspective. After working on two hard sermons, I was thankful for kind of the softball from the Lord and his sovereignty. Paul says in verse 9:30, what shall we say then? So he's asking a question to his imaginary objector, who I think is Jewish. The Gentiles, those degenerates, so to speak, and probably Paul's language, who walked in darkness, have achieved righteousness. And Paul says at the end of 9:30, that is a righteousness that is by faith. And what that means is that to be on right standing with God is not how one you don't work and work and work and gain up this righteousness as if you tip the scale when you die, when you stand before the Lord. It's simply by trusting in Christ. It's Christ's saving righteousness that brings us in the right relationship with God. 9:30 really makes me think about my time as a Christian where I've tried to evangelize Jewish friends over the years. I'm thinking about a girl specifically I knew in seminary in the Dallas metro area, and I would share the gospel with her, and her response would always be, that's too easy. You just have to trust in Christ for your righteousness. As a Jew, if you want to become a Jew, it's really hard to convert as a Gentile. You got to do all these rites of passages. You got to completely change your life. And law isn't just like doing right or wrong, but it's even more than that. It's totally everything that you do. It becomes totally a part of your life and you're immersed in it. She's like, I just don't get it. And I'm like, sure, I don't get it either, but that's how God chose to act. And I'm trying to persuade you that that's it. In the old era, God gave you, the Jews, the law, and it was to point them in the right direction. But the law ultimately was pointing them towards Jesus Christ. That's the end point of the law. So I can remember having that conversation with her and walking away frustrated. And in many ways, Romans 9 through 11 kind of talks about that issue. Why don't those who are given God's law and his story and seeing him save them from Egypt in front of their eyes, why don't they get it? But Paul says in verse 31, in contrast, that Israel pursued, and I think the idea is pursuing like an athlete really, really hard, an intense striving after a law that would lead to righteousness. Paul says in verse 31 that that did not succeed. So the point was not to just achieve more and more righteousness to please God. Paul interjects in verse 32 with a question, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Faith is a key word, or trust. They did not trust in God's saving action, which in many ways they should have known better, because if you even go back to your Old Testament and you read the Exodus event, what came before the giving of the law? God's saving hand. He saved the Jews from the hands of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was both a real person, but in many ways, Pharaoh is this demonic figure that God saved the children of Israel from. So they didn't understand that it was trust in God's saving action. But at this time, in contrast, they started to base it on works, so building up righteousness. And thus, Paul channels Holy Scripture. He says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And I take that to be Christ. So they don't see what the law is pointing towards, Israel's Messiah. And this was to fulfill what was spoken in verse 33. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This is a beautiful passage that I think is pointing outside of itself to a time when both Jew and Gentile will come to worship the one true God. Now, Paul shifts a little bit in 10:1 and pleads to his brothers. So 2 weeks ago, I said Paul, in many ways, has a fatherly concern for the nation of Israel. It's littered with a lot of emotion, much like a Christian parent who has a child who's wayward. Well, Paul continues that in 10:1, and he says that his heart's desire and prayer to God is for them, that they might be saved. So he never gives up. Even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he never gives up on the Jews. And you can see that in the book of Acts, where does Paul always go first? He goes to the synagogue. He does whatever he can. He preaches, so to speak, until his mouth's blue. He gets beat up, and then he goes on to the Gentiles. Paul, in his ministry, never gave up, even though he believed it was the time of the Gentiles, if you're tracking with me there. Paul continues in verse 2, for I bear them witness, so I witness to them much like a martyr, that they have a zeal, so they want to rapidly move towards the object of pleasing God by following the law, but it's not according to knowledge. Now, knowledge in 10:2 is key. It's not this to have a proper perception of who God is, like it's a rational idea. The way I've heard it explained in pure rationalism is like if you're a Christian and the whole goal is to just have knowledge of who God is, like it's in your brain, what will end up happening is you're a bobblehead. Bobbleheads are pretty funny. They have the whole formation is not there. I see some people wobbling their heads. I could give a Pittsburgh joke when the Pirates are so bad that to distract people from how bad they are, they give bobbleheads away because everybody loves them and it's a whole racket. But that's not what the Christian life is. It's not about just acquiring knowledge, so our heads get puffed up. And our tradition, to be honest, kind of has a tendency to do that. And that's something that I try to ask myself about. But knowledge is the word gnosis, which is more about relationship. So it's not just about knowing who God is, but having a relationship with him. Actually, this word goes all the way back to the Hebrew Bible. And even has its roots in the idea of spouses knowing each other in a special, unique way, that euphemistic language, that's there as well, which is totally interesting. So Paul says that they don't know God because they are trying to establish their relationship with God through their obedience, much like in a dysfunctional family, a family system, a child doesn't understand that their parents love them unconditionally, And what do? They seek to establish obedient behavior to please their parents. Or if they can't do that, if their parents are too hard to please, they take the road of the wayward child. So Paul, I think, is emphasizing that relationship precedes obedience. In 10:3, Paul continues and says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Or maybe we could nuance that in a slightly different way along these lines. Opt for a more looser translation. Instead of God's righteousness, we could say God's saving righteousness in Christ. The fact that God made a way. It's not that we establish our right standing with God through our obedience, but it is through Christ's obedience and his gift of grace to us. Thomas Schreiner, who I've quoted a lot in his Romans commentary, is fantastic, says it this way. "Israel did not subject itself to the saving righteousness of God, since it failed to grasp that righteousness is a gift of God's grace and mistakenly thought it could be secured by observing Torah," or we could just say simply God's law. Paul is very clear at verse 4. What is the purpose of the law, or what does it point towards? It points to Jesus Christ. In many ways, 10:4 signifies to us that there is a divide in human history, that when Christ came, the old age was done away with. Keeping the law, pursuing righteousness for that sake, it wasn't just about obedience and establishing right relationship. It all pointed towards a time when Christ would come. Why? Because the people of God, Israel, who was elected by God, failed to keep God's commandments. The Old Testament is not a pie-in-the-sky book where neat, good people are doing acts of charity all the time. They fail. Moses messes up. David, who's considered a man after God's own heart, he fails in miserable ways. If David can be a man after God's own heart, you or I can be a man after God's, or a woman after God's own heart as well. It wasn't pursuing righteousness through keeping the law that made them unique or pleased God. It was pointing to a day when Christ would come in time and space. And what's the requirement to get that righteousness, so to speak? It's simply trusting in Christ. It's really easy, and it's really simple. The gospel is simple enough for a kid to understand, and it's just amazing, which, again, I don't want to go down pastor dad route, but I'm learning that by trying to disciple a 5- and a 2.5-year-old. So what is the problem for the church? I don't want this to just be a nice history lesson that stays locked in history. A nice history lesson, it doesn't confront us at all. And that's not good. We don't want that. We want to think about how does this apply to our life. Paul's context is different. He's dealing with that Jew and Gentile distinction, which was hard. And to be honest, probably gave him many headaches. I wouldn't want to swap places with Paul, to be honest. He had a hard time to minister. But Paul nuances it throughout his ministry, thinking about what has happened in the New Age. Now, it just so happens that Paul also was a self-righteous Pharisee, in his own words. He was famous for his law-keeping, and so were the Pharisees. And Paul writes about his former life as a Pharisee, from his own words. So I'm not making this up about Paul. This is directly from his mouth. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says this, and Paul's talking about himself. "Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal," which was important in our text today, "a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law," Paul says he was blameless, which is really fascinating because we kind of think sometimes Paul's walking around with this guilty conscience that he's doing all this bad stuff. And well, in Paul's own words, he was walking around thinking he was doing the will of God. He was blameless until who came? Jesus Christ, and knocked him off of his horse, because the law points to Christ. And the only person that could awaken Paul to his incorrect thinking and trying to have a proper relationship with God was the Lord himself. Paul was wrong. He was blind. And in many ways, I think he was intoxicated by his own self-righteousness. He thought, as he walked around, because of his good standing with the Lord and his obedience to the law, that he was pleasing the Lord. I guess in our modern sense, he was kind of like a do-gooder. People, do-gooders are great, but they can also be annoying sometimes as well. So if they're not doing it for the right way. Paul was seeking to establish his own righteousness, and he was stuck in the old era, even though he was a part of the people of God and a Hebrew of Hebrew. What was the problem with Paul? He failed to see what the law was pointing towards, Jesus Christ. And what do self-righteous people do? I actually think they don't